morning. I'm just going to set a timer up so I don't talk too long. All right, so we've been in the series, Nothing is Impossible with God. And Pastor Jeff taught on Jesus actually coming into earth. And I get the privilege this morning to talk about what does Jesus coming to this earth actually mean. And the topic of the thing that we're going to explore today is going to be the idea that Jesus is the true firstborn, that Jesus is the true firstborn. And here's the cool thing about this story. You have two elderly people that are going to tell us how Jesus is the true firstborn. And I'm excited to get into the text to explore how that happens. And our text today is Luke chapter 2. And we're going to start at verses 22 and read to verses 38. You can find that in your Bible, or you can find that in your bulletin. When you get there, say amen. All right. Scriptures read, "And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as is written in the law of the Lord. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And the time came, And he came in the spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.' And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will be pierced through your own soul also, so that the thought of many hearts shall be revealed.' And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you meet me right now, Lord Jesus, and let Anthony Johnson decrease and let you increase, Lord, and minister to your people this morning. As you all know, Christmas just passed. Now, coming up as a little shorty in Atlanta, I used to just love Christmas. Christmas for me as a little kid was a time of hope. Now, for me in Atlanta, my parents always gave us the opportunity to give them a Christmas list, and then they would give us a caveat. We can get things on this Christmas list, but you may not get everything on the Christmas list. For me as a little kid, I'm like, if I even get one of these cool things that I got on this list, everything is going to be cool and I'm going to be excited. So needless to say, when Christmas time, when November 26th hit on Thanksgiving, I'm like excited, it's time to go, you know what I mean? I'm already filled with hope. I was filled with hope because I was hoping that my parents were going to fulfill my list and give me the presents that I really wanted. In the same way, what we find in the scriptures today with Anna, Simeon, Mary, and Joseph, and even before that with Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were all waiting with hope for the present that God was going to bring. And that present was going to be that God would actually come to fulfill their hope and restore their nation. And brothers and sisters, I know a lot of us in here are right in that place too, that we are facing those hard areas in our life, and we're up against it, and we're asking, God, will you fulfill my hope? And the good news for us this morning is that we have the text, And our text is going to answer this question of how does God fulfill our hope? So let me take you back for a little bit. Now, Zechariah and Elizabeth just had their baby. His name was John. Now, it was said of John that he was going to like kind of proclaim that God was going to come to Israel and he was going to be king. He was going to sit on David's throne. So that's already happened. And then after like the first chapter in Luke where all of that happens, Jesus comes on the scene, and the idea is that Jesus is the one that John was going to be talking about. And so we pick up our narrative now after Jesus has come, the shepherds don't come and say that Jesus was going to be the Christ, and that was awesome, and now we're at this part in the story that I just think gets interesting. So it had been 30 days, so Jesus is about a month, year old. It was 30 days. It was time for the purification according to the law of Moses. And so Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, well, I don't know how much Jesus actually did. I know he was the Son of God, but I don't know how much of a role he played in this. But anyway, they didn't decide. They were going down to Jerusalem to fulfill the law of Moses. So Mary, after 30 days, Mary was to be purified because she had a baby boy. So they were going down to make an offering. So they get themselves packed up. They get ready to go. They pick up two pigeons on the way to take down to Jerusalem to make this purification offering. Then they get down to Jerusalem. They make the offering of the two pigeons, which is, to me, is interesting because what that shows us is, you know what it shows us? Just like a lot of us in here used to be, or we're right there right now, they were broke. They were poor. They didn't have any money because according to the law of Moses, you were supposed to bring a lamb and a pigeon, but it made a provision for those that didn't have money that said that, hey, if you don't got money, that's okay. You can bring two pigeons or two turtle doves. And you know what? That's what Mary and Joseph had to do because they were broke. So they do this, they make the offering to the two pigeons, and then it came. They just didn't go down there to do that, to do the purification. They had to do something else according to the law of Moses. Now, in Exodus, what the Lord says to Israel is, every male that's born, whether they're man or beast, they're going to be dedicated as consecrated to the Lord. So they went down for two reasons. They went down to make the purification offering, and they went down to consecrate Jesus as the firstborn male in their family as holy to the Lord. And it was they would remember the Passover. Now, if you remember, the Passover was when God spared every firstborn in Israel and killed all the firstborn in Egypt. And so, you, brothers and sisters, this is where this thing gets really interesting. It's like Luke is setting us up to see that Jesus is that true firstborn. Jesus is the true firstborn, except Jesus was going to be the firstborn that willingly gives himself as the Passover lamb. So that's awesome right there. Like, I could just stop right there and we can just praise and get down and get me my organ and we can dance up in here. But the story gets even more interesting. Now, let me introduce you to another dude. His name is Simeon. Simeon was a dude that had to be like advanced in years because he was waiting for the consolation of Jerusalem. He was waiting for God. Like I said, people were waiting for God to fulfill their hopes. He was waiting to fulfill God fulfill his hope. Now, Simeon was one of them old school saints. Now, here's the thing with them old school saints, like grandma and them and granddaddy and them old school saints, they be walking with the Lord like personally. They know everything that he's saying, and they be like, baby. The Lord don't show me this and this is going to happen. And you're like, all right, grandma, granddaddy, that ain't okay. I hear you. Then all of a sudden, some time would go by, and it happened just like they said it was going to happen. So the old school saints, they be hearing from the Lord, and the Lord actually talks to them, and he fulfills what he says. This is exactly, Simeon was one of them old school saints, and it happened just like that. The Lord told Simeon, you are not going to taste death until you see the Lord's Messiah, or do you see the Lord's Christ? Do you see the consolation of Jerusalem? So, again, now mind you, Mary And Joseph and Jesus is in this temple, and Simeon just happens to be, ain't God funny? Simeon just happens to be there too. And the Spirit talks to Simeon, because like I said, them old school saints, the Spirit be talking to them all the time. And so he was in the temple, then the Spirit started talking to him, and then it was just like, hey, Simeon, he's here. Again, this is where the story gets kind of weird. Now you got Mary, you got Joseph, and you got a one-month-old Jesus in the temple. They're doing the consecration rites in the temple. Then you have this elderly dude that just walks up, and it feels kind of random to me because it's just weird. He comes. Now imagine if you're Mary and Joseph, you got your one-month-old baby, and then this older gentleman that looks nice enough comes up, and he just picks up your one-month-old. Okay, like that. Okay, that's just kind of out of the ordinary, right? And so, well, if you're Mary and Joseph, you're just like, well, our son is kind of born of a virgin. Shepherds randomly showed up at our house when we were in the barn. Why not, right? And so Simeon gets the infant, and he begins to bless God. And it wasn't like one of those quiet praises. And let me put it like this. He begins to get his praise on. And when he's getting his praise on, he begins to prophesy. He says, Lord, Lord, Lord. I'm paraphrasing here, so don't hold me too much. Lord, 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 I have seen your salvation. Your servant, I can die in peace, just like you said to me through the Spirit long ago, that I would see your anointed, that I would see your Christ. I can die. Take me now, Lord. It's here. He says, just like in Isaiah 42, where you said that your Messiah would come and he would bring such a rule and a reign of justice that it would be a light to the Gentiles because they would come to Israel to hear the law from your Messiah. He's here right now. And just in Isaiah 46, where you said that that your anointed one, that your Messiah was going to bring glory to Israel, he's here right now. But he was going to bring that glory by dying on the cross. He begins to praise God because he sees that all the promises that God had made has come to fruition. And he's praising. He's getting down. Now, again, like Mary and Joseph, you're just like, shepherds don't came, virgin birth. Why not? And the scriptures say that they marvel at what was being said about their son, just like they marvel when you have shepherds that come out of nowhere and proclaim good things about your child. As if that wasn't enough, brothers and sisters, the scriptures point to another character that's interesting, named Anna. The scriptures describe her as a prophet or a prophetess. Now, she was one of them old school saints. Don't ask me how it happens, the Spirit just to be with them and the Spirit just be talking. And I believe at that point in the Spirit revealed to her that God's Christ had come. And believe it or not, brothers and sisters, by my estimation, she was the first evangelist. Because it says that she began to tell everybody that you saw, that she saw, that he's here. God is going to restore some things. Now I want to turn back to Simeon. Simeon turns to Mary after he done got his praise on. And he says something that, again, that just makes you wonder. He says, young lady, your son is being appointed for the rising and the falling of many people in Israel. He's going, your soul, now this is where it grabs you right here. He says, your own soul will be pierced and many hearts in Israel will be revealed. Brothers and sisters, it's my estimation that he has basically told Mary that her son was going to fulfill a prophetic role because prophets were appointed. When prophets went out and they spoke the message and the words of God, it led to many, some falling, some rising. And believe it or not, prophets, they were always a sign that was opposed, believe it or not. We like to think that they rolled out the red carpets for the prophets in Scripture. They really did not. They actually killed a lot of them. And they threw, I think it was Jeremiah, they threw him in a cistern. So the brother's in the well for 30 days. So they didn't just roll out the red carpet for prophets. Now, I'm a dad, and I can't imagine being a mother, but I can only imagine that had to like shake her to know that your little one-month-old was going to be opposed and that he would have to suffer. So, brothers and sisters, God reveals himself. And he does the most significant event in the entire world amongst some of the most insignificant people you can think of. You got an elderly couple that was childless in Zechariah and Elizabeth. You got Mary, a poor peasant girl, a poor young teenage pregnant peasant girl nobody would have thought of her. You have Joseph, who was a carpenter in the middle of, who had royal blood in him, but he was living a peasant's life. You have Simeon, an elderly man, again, who in Jerusalem that no one probably ever thought, we wouldn't even know he existed unless he was in the Bible. Same thing with Anna. You have a widow who becomes the first evangelist about this great king that comes. And then here's the funny thing. All of these great things are happening, and Jesus, he can't even walk yet. He can't even use the potty yet. So these things are happening. Significant things are happening amongst insignificant people. And these insignificant people, they were hoping that God would fulfill their hope. And they all left with the satisfied that God had fulfilled their hope. And because Jesus is the true firstborn who brings our salvation, we can know that God will fulfill our hope. Because Jesus is the true firstborn that brings our salvation, we can know that God can fulfill our hope. And brothers and sisters, we are a church plant. And when you're in a church plant, as all of us have probably realized, you're always in a position of having to do more with less. Some of us in here are operating in places in our church where that's outside of your gift set. Some of us may not be that talented with having infants in our arm and dealing with babies crying, and we don't know what to do, but we do it anyway to see the church grow. Some of us may not see ourselves as not that gifted with kids, but some of us are serving in church ministry. Some of us have had to dust off skills that we ain't used in years in order to serve our church. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. When you're doing constantly having to do more with less, you know what happens to all of us when we have to do more with less? You get tired. You get frustrated. You want to give in. You want to throw in the towel. If there's a white flag, you want to get the white flag and just. But brothers and sisters, the hope for us this morning is in those areas where you may be feeling frustrated, you may be feeling tired, we may be feeling like we want to throw in the towel, God will fulfill our hope. And being a church plant is hard enough, but then for some odd reason, God decides to choose our church, particular church plant, to try to be multi-ethnic and multicultural. Now, we all know that race is that elephant in the room that everybody wants to walk around, act like it's not there, and not talk about it. Why? Because it's messy. Like, we don't like mess. Like, all of us don't like mess. There's no one that just says, man, Lord, you know what I really want, and what I'm really praying for is that you send me to the messiest thing possible so I can really just make your love known there. None of us wake up with their prayer. And if you do, hey, come on, you need to disciple me. Like, multi-ethnic and multicultural is messy. Our society is divided, or it seems like it's more divided. We thought we had gotten past all these racial issues, and then bam, it like punches us in the mouth. And it's scary. And you know what? When it's messy and it's hard, you know what we call that? We know what we call that, saints? Spiritual warfare. Brothers and sisters, God has called us to enter into some spiritual warfare, to become a multicultural, multi-ethnic space of his glory. And I want to encourage all of us. As our church becomes more multicultural, multi-ethnic, it's going to get messy. And the temptation for all of us is going to be, I'm done. This is too much. I want to give up. I want to throw in the towel. But Christ, remember what Simeon says, Christ has come to be a light to the nations. The church, God's people, will always include the nations. Multi-ethnic, multicultural, multilingual. And God is going to do it, and God is going to fulfill our hope in that area. Brothers and sisters, another place where we may need to feel God's hope is our political climate. What's happened in our culture, whether you're on whatever place you're on the spectrum, whether you're from liberal to conservative, I believe what we're starting to see in our culture is that people are starting to lose a lot of hope in politics. And I gotta say, I'm not surprised. It's because all of us in some way or shape or form coming up in whatever in America, we've believed in the myth that somehow that America was God's new country that was gonna bring about progress for the whole world. And I think this political season, this political climate, I think a lot of folks are running into the reality that that's just not true. And I think that's the cool thing about running into it not being true is that it points us to the reality that we need to look to. That if we see what the scriptures are saying, the scriptures are talking politics, but they're not talking about the politics that, like, we want to talk about it. We want to talk about politics in the way that my particular group is rising to ascension and other groups are falling. But the scriptures talks about the king rising to ascension and all other empires submitting to the king's rule. Brothers and sisters, I love our country, and I'm sure all of you love our country. But let us not fall into the myth that America is God's country. There's only one country that's God's country, and that's the church. There are going to be places where our country is going to do some incredible things, and there's going to be places where our country are going to do things that is directly coming out of, like, the gates of hell, because it's not our country. America isn't the engine that's going to bring about God's kingdom. The church is the engine that brings about God's kingdom. And we can have hope, because unlike the 40-something presidents that we had, this president or this king is actually going to fulfill his agenda to conquer, to bring about peace in this whole world. Brothers and sisters, he can do it because he's the true firstborn. He's the true firstborn. He's the true Son of God who's come to reign on David's throne. He's the true high priest that's going to die a peasant's death so that we can enjoy a king's ransom. He's the true prophet that's going to light the way back to our true home. Jesus is the true firstborn. That's what Luke wants us to see. He's the true firstborn that will not leave our hope